Acts chapter 4, verse 15. So, of course, we looked at last week how Peter and John came to the temple and they reached out to the man that was lame. He was a 40-year-old man. They said, "Such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he did, which upset some people, didn't it? It upset people because they didn't care the man could walk. They didn't care that they fixed him. They cared that they did it in the name of Jesus. And their bitterness and their hatred, their jealousy toward Jesus is what caused them to be upset about this man's healing. And so they, verse 15, they commanded them to go aside out of the council. They conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it." So, I mean, what do you do? If you're in that situation, how many of you have ever had a disagreement and an argument? Let's use the term argument. You ever had an argument with someone, and about halfway through that argument, you realize they were right? Anybody ever do that? What do you do? Do you just leave, just abandon it? I can't even talk to you this way, right? What do you do? Do you stop and you say, "You know what? I was wrong." That would be the grown-up thing to do, wouldn't it? We don't do that, do we? I was wrong. Those are, what's that? Intense fellowship. There you go. And so when we find ourselves on the wrong side of right, we got to change. But as we see here is as we see today, that once someone has chosen a side, they dig in, they anchor down, and they refuse to move. And we've seen so much of that, and I don't guess it'll ever change. I can even think of some people who, when it comes to Scripture and doctrine, I've had them tell me, "Well, what you say makes perfect sense, but I'm too old to change." Guys, if we're too old to change, we're in bad shape. We've got to reach a point where we can admit we were wrong. But these guys here dug in, didn't they? They were so invested. And what was the other factor? Okay, their religion. So peer pressure, right? So we do know that there were people who disagreed with what had been done, right? Even that were in the council. Name one. Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to a point where he knew that what they were doing was wrong, and he went to Jesus by night. And Jesus showed him the way of salvation, and then we see after the crucifixion, we see Nicodemus is there. We see that he does have faith. But what? But he wouldn't relent. He didn't quit his job. He didn't leave his power. He remained there silently believing, but outwardly, you know, going along with what everybody else wanted to do. Maybe he would challenge them as, you know, neutral, but he didn't take a stand. And so we see they dig in. They know it's a notable miracle. They know they can't deny it. But what can be done? Verse 17. "But that it be spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name." Let's threaten them not to preach Jesus. That's the only problem they had. That's still the conflict today, isn't it? People don't mind if you talk about God. Well, you bring up the word Jesus, you're going to upset some people. God is so neutral. So universal, just the term. But when you say Jesus, that's specific. And I recall back at the, you know, the terrorist attack on 9/11, that was the big thing. Well, you know, we all worship the same God. Well, in theory, by teaching, the God of Abraham is the God of Islam by their teaching. What they believe about God and who God is, two different things. So it's really not fair to say we worship the same God. But in theory, we see where the split took place. But you bring up Jesus, all of a sudden you become very specific in your faith. And people get offended by it. Yeah, just don't talk about Jesus. Heal anybody you want to. Fix anything you want to. Just don't say Jesus is part of it. And isn't that the case today? I mean, the world doesn't care what the church does as long as we leave Jesus out. We can feed the hungry and shelter the homeless and clothe the cold, but just don't bring Jesus in here. You know, to the extent that sometimes when they have different events, you know, they want to cover up the cross if they use a church building. And we don't have crosses in here because it can become an object of worship, but we're not going to cover one up to satisfy the political correctness. We're not going to do it. We're not going to hide the Bible or hide the scriptures. But that's the kind of stuff that you deal with today. They just want to leave Jesus out of it. So verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. Again, the people. What would have happened had they tried to pursue charges against Peter and John? They might have had a revival, right? More people would have believed. It would have turned them into martyrs. And, you know, even today, the government's very sensitive to that because they see how enemies of the state, if you will, they have to be very careful because by killing them, they turn them into martyrs. And that's the reason they have secret ways of doing that kind of stuff instead of just saying the government does it. Verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Verse 21, so when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. So there was no doubt he was lame. There was no doubt this was that guy. And they knew that this was not a scam. And so it was an obvious miracle. And everybody knew it. Verse 23, being let go, they went to their own company. Who's that? They went back to the church. They went back to the brothers and sisters of Christ. And reported all the chief priests and elders said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And so they were seeing scripture fulfilled and ideas justified or fulfilled from, you know, they were seeing prophecy in their days come true. They were looking at going, well, the Bible's been true all along. The Bible's been telling us this was going to happen, same way we are today. The Bible is pointing to things and revealing things. Verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Right? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so they have formed friendships and alliances against Christ. They didn't get along. The Pharisees and Sadducees did not get along. But they both hated Christ. And so they become friends and allies. Verse 28, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." They are doing what? They're fulfilling God's prophecy. They are fulfilling what God has said would happen. And now, verse 29, "Behold their threatenings. Grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." What is the motivation? This is important. The motivation is to preach the gospel, to share God's word. I know sometimes that people go out with the intention of causing controversy. They like for people to throw tomatoes at them and cuss at them and blow their horns at them. It makes them feel like martyrs. That's why they go out there and do some of the things they do. They are loud and obnoxious on purpose because they're trying to provoke controversy. That is not what we see here. They're not trying to create controversy. They're just trying to preach the gospel. They're not trying to cause problems. They just want to share God's word. All they did is heal a man. Isn't that a good thing? Couldn't walk for 40 years and now he can walk. He didn't have to go to physical therapy. Occupational therapy. He didn't have to do any of that. He just got up and walked and was leaping. That's the work that God did. Verse 30, "By stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And we see this through the Old Testament even, how that the Spirit of God came on individuals and they would be able to preach, they would be able to prophesy. Any examples of that in the Old Testament? Samuel? Anybody else? Saul? Remember when Saul met with Samuel? And he said, "You're going to leave this place, and as you go down the hill, and you'll come across some other prophets, and you will prophesy also." And Saul began, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he began to prophesy, and they said, has he become one of the preachers, a prophet? But that was the Spirit of God coming on him. And we'll look at another one today, but when the Spirit of God entered into them and they preached, what did they preach? They preached the Word of God. The anointing of God was on their lives. Did they already have the Holy Ghost? Yes, they already had the indwelling of God in them. But this is that special anointing that comes on in the moment as it's needed. Whether we're in the marketplace or in our home or in the church, we need the power of God in order to declare and present His word. There's a huge difference between preaching and anointed preaching. How many of you know the difference? There's a difference. And there's power in the anointed preaching. When the Holy Ghost is involved and gives us the words to preach, there's more power to it. God's power, heavenly power. Verse 32, "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." Isn't that good? Right? The church has harmony, unity. The difference between unity and harmony, you know what that is, right? Unity is when you tie two cats' tails together and throw them over a fence, one on either side. That's unity. They're joined. Harmony is when they get along, right? Harmony is when you don't do that, Brother Andy. Amen. The boldness to preach. So, boldness is when we have fear, but we do it anyway, right? That's courage. We know there might be consequences. You know, one of the biggest reasons that people don't do what they should do is because of the consequences that they might face. And we've got to do it anyway. We've got to do it in spite of the consequences. How many of you think you would go share the gospel if you thought it would land you in jail? Or you thought it would get your head cut off? Or you thought it'd cause you to be burned at the stake? Or you would share the word of God? I mean, just even passing a tract or a Bible to somebody if you thought they would put you in prison. But you realize over history, those are the consequences of people doing God's work. And now today, we don't go to church if it's too foggy out, right? We don't go to church if it's got a little drizzle or it's too cold or something. You know, people make excuses. Again, and going to church is not the same as preaching the gospel. We ought to be sharing the gospel. We ought to be sharing the hope and the love and the forgiveness of God everywhere we go. Especially as the Holy Ghost inspires us. And does he ever speak to your heart and say, share the gospel with that person there? Talk to them about Jesus. Ask them if they're saved. And be in the most unusual circumstances. But he'll tell you. Yeah. Yeah. And he will, even whether it's somebody you know, somebody in your family, or somebody you don't know. But when the Holy Ghost pricks your heart and says, this is the one you need to reach, we need to do it. They did it knowing that the consequences were already being threatened, that they would be arrested, already being arrested and let go and threatened again. And so he says they had one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Communism, right? Socialism. It's a great idea, but it didn't even work in the Bible. You could take all the money of everybody, take all the money, put it in one pot, distribute it evenly, and it wouldn't take long till the people who had it before had it again. You know why? Because it's a way of life. Some people save and spend, you know, within their means, and some people waste money. That's just the way it works. And I have found that the more stingy you are, I didn't say more frugal, I said more stingy. The more stingy you are, the less you have. The more frugal you are, right, minding our spending, doing the right spending, then the better off we'll be. But these all just threw all their money in one pot, and they all shared equally, equal distribution. By the way, understand part of the reason for this is because once they accepted Christ as their Savior, they were put out by their families. They were put out of their jobs. They had no means to earn money anymore. So there was some distribution going on out of need. It wasn't just a, hey, let's be communists. They were having to share what they had. But the greater point to come from this is that they were willing to do that. You know, in the church and in family, we really ought to have that. You know, if I've got it and you need it, you can have it. Mentality to be able to share and back and forth. Verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So their biggest message was, hey, this one's different. Why? Because he rose from the grave. Jesus is not just a healer. He's not just a preacher. He's not just an influencer. He rose from the dead. They killed him and he came back to life. That's the big thing. That's the big thing that sets them all apart. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. How about that? Because they were helping each other, nobody went without. And I've said this over and over again. Guys, we've got to be faithful to God, but we should not suffer when we have a church that cares about our needs. I've had people that say, well, you know, I had this problem or that problem, but if you didn't tell anybody, how can we help you? We've got to communicate it. As many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made to every man according as he had need. Again, that is the concept. Why doesn't it work? What's that? Greed. Because someone finds out a way that they can get more. Everybody else can be equal as long as they've got more. And who usually benefits the most? Right? The president, the ones in charge. Right? Uncle Fidel. Right? And that's the way it works. Fidel Castro was living in luxury, had everything he wanted, and the people were having to make their own soap. Which, if you like to make your own soap, okay, but they did it because they couldn't buy it. And that's how it works in communist countries. It's equal as far as equal poverty, what it boils down to. Verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And that's just one example, and we'll quit there, of course, and pick up next week in the next chapter. But the concept here of distribution or sharing, and what we really need to draw out of the scripture when it comes to this, is not an argument for communism, but of the mentality, of the generosity. One of the things that can destroy us is when we get a grip on material things and they become more important to us. We've got to have a very loose grip on material objects and possessions and not love our stuff too much. Comments, questions, criticisms? It was too short, wasn't it? You want me to preach another half hour? Let's take a break.